thank you that we can gather as your people. We thank you for the fellowship and friendship that's enjoyed here. We thank you also that we can open and study your word that's been handed down from generation to generation. We ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and inspired by your spirit, would be heard and understood. We ask that all those things which are a man will be lost along the way. Father, we commit this to you. In your name we pray. Amen. The year was 1920. The scene was the examining board for selecting missionaries. Standing before the board was a young man named Oswald Smith. For several years, one dream had dominated this man's heart. He wanted to be a missionary. Over and over again, he prayed, "Lord, I want to be a missionary for you. Please, Lord, open a door for service for me." Now at last, his prayer was about to be answered. But when the examination was over, the board turned Oswald Smith down. He did not meet their qualifications. He'd failed their test. Oswald Smith had set his direction. He was sure he was acting in obedience to God and leading of the Holy Spirit. After all, why would anybody want to go to the mission field if it wasn't led of God? But here was young Oswald, rejected, confused, and discouraged. He thought his life was mapped out before him. He was sure his God had shown him the path he was designed to take, and Oswald was ready, willing, and eager to embrace it. But now life gave him a detour. What to do? Oswald experienced a whole range of emotions. For years, the mission field was his passion. For years, the mission field was all he could think about or anticipate. But now, it appeared that God had altered his plans and placed a detour before him. For Oswald, this detour caused him to question his future path. For Oswald, he had no idea what lay ahead or what this path would take. He could do nothing but step forward in an act of faith. He was required to accept this detour placed before him, but continue to seek God's plan for his life. And as Oswald prayed for God to once again reveal what his plan was, his Heavenly Father planted another desire in his heart. It wasn't long before this next step became clear to Oswald. If he was not to be a missionary, he would build a church that would send out missionaries. And that is exactly what he did. Anybody know who Oswald Smith is? He's the founder of People's Church in Toronto. If you ever listened, they had Oswald Smith, and then who was the teacher, the English lad they had as a preacher for years? Charles Price, right? The People's Church in Toronto, under the leadership of Oswald Smith, sent out more missionaries than any known church in North America. God placed a desire in Oswald's path, a detour in his path. It was a detour that led to what God really wanted him to do. It was a detour that God orchestrated to lead him into a radically different form of ministry and service. Anybody here ever had a detour in your life? You think you know what God's will is, you believe you're trusting and serving and following, and then out of the blue something, some event, some circumstance, some crisis or change stands before you? The dictionary defines a detour this way: to turn aside, a roundabout way, a deviation from the regular route, used when the regular or direct route is closed. Well, this morning we continue in our summer preaching series, Knowing the Will of God, and you can see I've got a road sign up here, right? We're pretending this morning, but Nancy was good enough to, is it in the bulletin? Oh, look at you. Right on, Nancy. Nancy put the detour sign in the bulletin for us. Over the past weeks, we've looked at yielding, we've looked at communication through prayer, we've looked at illumination through God's word, and most likely, recently, we looked at the way station as we count the cost for following Christ. In many ways, all these signs and means of embracing God will require a major focus on us as individuals. We choose to embrace, to read, to pray, to count the cost, but today we look at the idea of knowing God's will from a very different perspective. Today we wrestle with the idea of discerning God's will through circumstances over which we have no control. When traveling along in life, things are moving in one direction. We assume or believe we can see what it is just around the corner, but we turn the corner and what do we find? We find a detour sign. Now, I have a question here, and this is specifically for the guys. What's the first thing that crosses your mind when you see a detour sign? Oh, no, yes. I don't have time for this. I don't need this today. Where is this cow path going to take me? I hope the person who set up the detour knows where they're going. You You see, there's a harsh reality of detour signs that none of us appreciates. This change in plans was not instituted by us. We're unsure of how long it will take or where it will lead. And here's the most frustrating part of the detour. We have no choice but to follow it. Anybody, we've been through it this week with hydro outs, those signs up the road closed because of the police. How many of us are guilty of going past that and trying to see if you can get through on the road? You're in church, tell the truth. Yes, most of us have done it once or twice. There was one night, I forget where Gail and I, we were coming home at night and it was raining anyway, and there was the sign the road was closed, and I decided that we would keep going anyway. And we end up getting pulled over by this cop who looked about 12. And he told me, sir, I'm very disappointed in your decision. Excuse me, sir. Anyway, it was one of those humbling experiences when the cop looks like he's 12. But most of us have tried to skip the detour and proceed on the route that we would normally take. And if you have, we generally know that we end up with a bridge out or a construction or something, an accident, something that prevents us from moving forward. And then with humility and frustration, we're required to back up or turn around and eventually follow the rules of the detour. Well, this morning I want to take a few minutes to look to a passage in Scripture where God saw fit to place detours in the lives of his followers. Detours that most likely frustrated his people, but detours that served a much greater purpose. If you have your Bibles there, open them again to Exodus chapter 13. Here we come to a critical time in the life of God's people Israel. Their years of bondage under Pharaoh were coming to an end. In the preparation for the Exodus, the Passover meal was celebrated. At midnight, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and instructed them to gather their people and leave. In verse 17 it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. Now stop and think this through for a moment. Generations of people had lived under the bondage and control of Pharaoh. Finally, their deliverance is at hand. Common sense would be to see the Israelites move forward in the easiest route, the most direct route possible, the route with the least resistance. It would be the route that would become a source of joy, celebration, and affirmation of God's power and presence. This seems like the likely path, the likely plan, the likely route to take. But Almighty God tends to do those things that are not anticipated. Rather than allow what appears to be the handy, easy, accessible route, God leads his people a different direction. He places a detour before them. We're going to skip a few verses and continue on. It says, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God leads his people toward the wilderness. Wilderness would not be easy. Wilderness did not make sense. Wilderness, which would have God's people frustrated, confused, and questioning his plans. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of cloud and by night in the pillar of fire. We know that passage. We've heard that since Sunday school. And that the cloud by day and the fire by night, they didn't depart from the people. This stayed with God's people the entire time. But it's a rather odd way of leading his people. Would it not have been easier to just give Moses and Aaron direct instructions? But again, that was not God's plan. Reading on, and Wayne already read this for us, tells the people of Israel to turn back and encamp between Midgal and the sea in front of, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they're wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And here we see God step in again. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So here we, as things start to get confusing for God's people, Israel, God again has a plan where his name is going to be lifted up and it'll be confronted with his power and his authority. So God led his people in another direction. He called them to turn back. He called them to set up camp. He set them up in a place where it appeared they would be an easy target. And scanning the scriptures, we see that God once again changed the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh called his men and said, you know, go after those Israelites. I'm not done with them yet. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And I love how people have support their leader until things get tough and then they turn on him. This was the response. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to bring us to the wilderness to die? What have you done to us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? They don't get what God's doing or what Moses is trying to bring about through God's direction. And Moses said to his people, "Fear not, stand firm, and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today." Well, looking further, we see that Moses, God has a plan, and he's using Moses to flesh out the plan. This is where we have that wonderful account again we remember from Sunday school, where God instructs Moses to lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and what happens? The waters are parted. And it says, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they will go in after you, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host." And if we fast forward through the remainder of the chapter, we see that God's plan, his detour, comes together perfectly. Moses proceeds to the water's edge. He holds out his staff over the water, and God causes the great wind to draw the sea back. The wind causes the seabed to dry up to the point that it was like dry land. God's people, Israel, were able to cross over to the other side. Israel's enemy, Pharaoh's men, follow in hot pursuit. The scripture tells us that all his men, his chariots and his horsemen, followed right into the sea. And then when the time was right, what did he do? He instructed Moses to put his hand out over the water again. And this time the waters were released. They covered and engulfed all of Pharaoh's men. If you look back to the scripture, it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now consider the detours that God placed before his people. And detour number one is in chapter 13, verse 7. God did not lead his people through the Philistine countryside, though that would have been shorter. First detour, they experienced generations of waiting for deliverance, and yet God is not providing them their shortest path to freedom. Detour number two, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near the sea. Detour number three, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The water being held a wall, waters being a wall of them on their right hand and on their left. Three detours that would make no sense to God's people. So what are we to make of these accounts in Scripture? More importantly, how do these events tell us, or what do they tell us in regard to God using detours in the lives of his people? Well, I want to look just briefly at the blessing of detours. God's detours have divine purposes. God's detours may cause us to doubt or fear, and God's detours will always reveal his power and sovereignty. First of all, God's detours have divine purposes. Think back to the three detours we just read about. Why didn't God allow the Israelites to take the shortest route? It says in verse 17, "For God said, lest the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt." You see, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, knows our hearts as his children. He knows our frailty, our weakness, and our fear. Taking all that into account, he often speaks a detour into our life for the greater good. He allows or places a detour to bring us about his divine purpose and desire. God's second detour to see the Israelites camp in view of Pharaoh was to see Pharaoh drawn into the battle. It was to tease, to call out, to taunt them to the point of coming in pursuit of the Israelites. And the third detour saw the Israelites venture across the dry bed of the land of the sea with the means of leading their enemies into a trap that would soon take their lives. You see, each of these detours had a divine purpose. Each of these detours was used of God's sovereign, wise master plan. It was part of his master plan. When I consider the reality of God-ordained detours, I'm reminded of the truth in that passage in Isaiah 55. "My plans are not your plans, and my deeds are not like your deeds. For just as the sky is higher than the earth, and my deeds are superior to your deeds, are my plans superior to yours, says the Lord." You see, we don't see the world through God's eyes. We try and understand it, try to explain it, try to grasp what's unfolding before us based on our limited human perspective. But we can't grasp the greatness of God's perfect plan for his children. In her book, The Hiding Place, Corrie ten Boom describes a time when she spoke to a group of children. She unfolded a purple cloth with a mess of hundreds of colored strings tied in knots and pulled through the cloth. The cloth displayed confusion. There seemed to be no clear purpose for the strings. They seemed to be tangled all together, When Corey turned over the messy cloth and revealed the magnificent tapestry of a gold crown with multicolored jewels and gems, she said, "This is what God sees from his perspective, a masterpiece." Our life is like a tapestry. It may be difficult to believe. Don't forget that every tapestry has two sides. On the front, there is a magnificent gold, colorful picture for all to gaze at and appreciate. But when you turn the tapestry to the back side, you see a confusing mess of colorful threads making no sense. One side is beautiful, the other is messy. Truth be known, what we often see is the back of the tapestry. At times, nothing seems to make sense. Threads crisscross over every way. Colors are not organized. The backside is confusing and jumbled. There does not seem to be any rhyme or reason. Everything seems to be random. Isn't it true that our life can be like that at times? Life doesn't often make sense. You just feel like the back of a tapestry. Life is messy and confusing at times. We ask, what's going on? We question, what is God doing in my life? We don't understand why our life is going in a particular way. Sometimes it may be due to problems. We may lose a job or become financially struggling. Other times it may be messy as a result of pain or sickness. Our Heavenly Father often brings detours into our life for a greater purpose, for a divine purpose. This brings us to our second point. God's tours may cause us to doubt or fear. In our last study, we looked at the theme of the way station and counting the cost of following Christ. In that study, we came to see that there are indeed times when fear is a fact of life. Fear of the unknown, fear of not knowing what God's plan is, fear as we consider a future that's unclear at best. Detours may cause us to doubt and fear. This is not sin. This is not a sign of weakness. This is the reality of following Jesus. As humans, we're weak, we're nervous, we're broken, and we can become easily unsettled when the roadmap of life becomes uncertain. Think of the countless times in Scripture when Almighty God has put a detour in the lives of his people. And their first and frightened greatest response is that of fear. Think of Mary when the young angel Gabriel came to tell her that she would give birth to a son. He immediately spoke to calm her fears. Think of Joseph in the days that followed. Again, a call to calm his fears. Think of the disciples as Jesus attempted to prepare them for his departure. In John 14, we have that wonderful passage where Jesus speaks of going ahead to prepare a place for him. And then he would return and take them to be with him. And stricken with fear, Thomas is quick to reply, "Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And you can almost hear the fear, the anxiety, the desperation in the voice of Thomas. The thought of Jesus leaving them was more than they could cope with. Little did they know that what was actually going to happen and unfold in the coming days. And understanding their anxiety, taking into account their fear and doubt, Jesus offered the statement that's been repeated throughout the centuries. Jesus said what? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." As we've discussed before, there's some 365 statements in the Bible that speak against fear. That reminds me that every day of the year, there's a promise, a pledge, an instruction reminding us that fear need not be a stronghold or have a stronghold in our lives. One of our favorite verses that we memorized with our kids years ago was Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will help you and strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." See, like it or not, God's detours have the ability to strike fear in our hearts. But finally, God's detours will reveal his power and sovereignty. Think back to our study text for a moment. Reconsider the account of how God's people, Israel, interacted with the Egyptians. Freedom for the Israelites is finally in their sight. Their years of bondage and abuse are almost behind them. God appears to be opening the door, and yet when the time finally comes for their release, he seems to make a foolish decision. Why would he lead his people on such a reckless path? Why would he set up camp in full view of their enemies? Why would he place these detours before them when an easier route would have been much simpler? As we know, God created, he designed, he put in place what appears to be a foolish plan with a greater purpose. The Israelites did eventually enjoy their freedom. They did move beyond the stronghold of the Egyptians, but in the midst of the process, something powerful unfolded. In Exodus 14, it says, And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. You see, by bringing, allowing, causing a detour in the lives of his people, Almighty God brought them to a place of deeper faith and trust. At the beginning of this morning's message, I shared the story of Oswald Smith, the founding pastor of People's Church in Toronto. Smith had his heart set on a life in the mission field, but that door was firmly closed for him. He found his life confronted with a detour, not of his own choosing. Yet rather than become disgruntled, bitter, or lose faith, he continued to seek the Lord's will. And in time, the opportunity came to plant a church, and that is exactly what he did. And not just a church, but a church that became exemplary in sending out missionaries. Father God spoke a detour into Smith's life to see him fulfill an even greater purpose. Have we been facing any detours in our life lately? Let's go forward remembering that God's detours often have a divine purpose. His detours may bring with them some doubt or fear, but of greater importance, God's detours will reveal his power and his sovereignty